Luke chapter 18, and we read from verse 1. And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint, saying, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? The purpose of this parable is clear from verse 1. Matthew Henry says, the key is hanging at the door. He spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. It has to do with what we sometimes call unanswered prayer. We do not always, or even usually, get our prayers answered immediately. True enough, there are certain times when we pray, and while we are yet speaking, the Lord will hear. And mercifully, that probably is very often, and it applies usually to urgent cases. Matters, for instance, of guidance that are needed very soon, or deliverance out of temptation, or some provision for an urgent need, or something of that order where it is needed so quickly because we are in danger or are weak or are very exposed and vulnerable. And the Lord comes in for us most wonderfully in those things. But in other matters, usually the larger things that we ask for, the Lord keeps us waiting. It might be some change in our circumstances. It might be some great provision. It might be the conversion of an individual. And we pray and pray and pray, and nothing seems to happen. And no change appears to take place. And things go on just the same as always. And there can be the temptation to do what our Lord says there in verse 1, to faint, which means to be afraid that the prayer won't be answered. We lose courage. We grow weary. And we're tempted to give up the prayer altogether. And when nothing happens and we get no answer, we begin to imagine that we never will be answered. And as Proverbs 13 verse 12 puts it, hope deferred maketh the heart sick. However, our Lord says men ought always to pray. It is a general duty, but here it is particularly applied to so-called unanswered prayer. We must always pray for the great things that are long in coming, And we should never faint. We should never give up those prayers. But the Lord in his kindness here not only urges these matters upon us, but he also tells us how we can be kept from giving way to almost despair and giving up over prayers that are not answered. And this parable here is to help us, to encourage us to persevere in prayer. The great thing called importunity. Always praying, never giving up, giving the Lord no rest, even day and night, until we have an answer of peace. Well, let's look then at this parable. And we have a promise. We're looking at the promises of God in the evenings of the Lord's Day. We have a promise in verses 6 to 8. The Lord said, "Hear what the unjust judge saith, and shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily." So here is the promise. But in order to see this, there is, first of all, something to think about. And that's particularly in verse 6. Hear what the unjust judge saith. And then secondly, something to learn from. Verses 7 and 8. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him? He will avenge them speedily. First of all, then, something to think about. And at verse 6, our Lord, having spoken his parable, it's as if he pauses. And the Lord said, "Hear what the unjust judge saith." And he would have us take time to take in this parable. And we will understand the promise as we understand this parable. Hear what the unjust judge saith. Have you got it? Is it clear? Then we can learn the lesson. There's something to think about. Here our Lord puts before us an imaginary case. The worst kind of judge. There was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. Now I say that's the worst kind of judge, because you see, it is a terrible thing when a man holding high office, charged with dispensing justice on behalf of people, has no fear of God and no concern for man. And this judge here, he was a breaker of the two tables of the law, wasn't he? The first table with the Godward commandments, and then the second table, the commandments to do with his neighbour. And neither fearing God nor man, he had no reverence for God and no respect for his fellow men. And it suggests, doesn't it, that it's only if judges fear the Lord that they will have a right concern for men. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the fear of the Lord in the tables of in the commandments of the first table mean that you are equipped to treat your neighbour and your fellow men as you should. But without the fear of God, the recognition that you are in this capacity one of the powers that be, ordained of God and accountable to him, without that dimension, you will not administer proper justice to men. And we're seeing this in our day, aren't we? We are seeing the secularization of the judiciary, so that our modern judges who sit upon the bench and hear cases and afterwards pass sentence, it's getting more and more a case that judges are erring on the lenient side. And more people who hear the sentence passed feel outraged and angered because it's so soft. But why is this? It's because, you see, modern day judges, without the fear of the Lord, don't see crime as something that is directed against God principally, and therefore they in God's name should dispense the justice of God, which means proper punishments in his name to fit the crime. Capital punishment upon murderers and proper punishments upon all other evildoers. But instead of that, without the fear of the Lord, there is this foolish political correctness whereby they are frightened almost to be too harsh. And instead of punishment, it's more containment. Put them in jail for a certain time, and if they behave better, let them out early. But it's containing the thing, and even trying to rehabilitate the thing, rather than proper punishment, which is God, through the powers that be, visiting punishment upon evildoers, to the comfort and the safety of people. But you see, when a judge fears not God, he neither regards man. And at the end of the day, that's what's wrong. And that's why judges are more like soft old women sat upon the benches, too frightened to assert their authority and bring down the weight of justice upon wicked men and women. But you see, when you get a situation like that, people suffer. Everybody, in a way, suffers. And here is a widow woman who suffers. And she comes to such a judge with an urgent request. There was a widow in that city, and she came unto him saying, "Avenge me of mine adversary." Now she's asking for a ruling against someone who has perhaps defrauded her. It's all she wants, and she's desperate. She's been taken advantage of by some unscrupulous, cruel person, probably a man, taking advantage of her vulnerability as a widow, and it's in the power of this judge to right a grievous wrong. It's not vengeance in that sense that she's wanting. It's simply justice and protection of her rights. But you see, sadly, he could not be bothered. Verse 4, and he would not for a while. Not important enough. Doesn't fear God, so he doesn't regard man. And who is this non-consequential woman anyway? Not important enough, and perhaps he fobs her off with some legal technicalities or maybe empty promises that he'll hear her case another time. But you see, this woman is desperately needy, and God provided protection for widows in Israel, made special laws that widows should not be taken advantage of, and that justice should be especially administered to such ones. But he couldn't care about that, because you see, there's nothing higher than himself. He doesn't have to answer to the great God who has put him in his high office. And so it's all in his own hands. So it's all on the horizontal level, and he could not be bothered for quite a while. And this poor woman suffers. And I say, people suffer. The ordinary people suffer when justice is not administered and served in a society. But the woman will have none of this. Now this is the parable our Lord is giving to us. Something to think about. The woman will have none of this. And it's most impressive, isn't it? She says, "Avenge me of mine adversary," and he would not for a while. But after, when he said within himself, "Though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her,
lest by her continual coming she weary me.
Now the great point is that this woman was not going to give up. And taking things in their reverse order here, look at verse 5. She weary me. Well, those are his own words, but in the Greek, those words refer to the wounds and the bruises caused by a boxer. And so she was with verbal punches, really hammering him by keeping on asking for the same thing. Avenge me of my adversary. She pestered him. She came again and again and again. And she wouldn't be put off, wouldn't be fobbed off, wouldn't be ignored, wouldn't be refused. And she wore him down. And he was frightened of being pummeled black and blue. Those are the literal meanings of those words. And then you see he was worn down. Verse 5 again. Her continual coming. The meaning is to set out for a definite point or goal. It's part of the word that our Lord uttered on the cross. It is finished. Our Lord had in view finishing the work the Father gave him to do. And this woman, you see, in a lesser way, on a human level, was going to see this thing through to the end. And she would continually come, having her eyes fixed upon the one aim and goal, which was to secure a judgment from this man in her favour and against her adversary. Her continual coming. She was not going to give up. Whatever she had this thing in front of her, she would keep on and on and on. Well, that's most commendable, isn't it? Great zeal. Wearying the judge. Beating him black and blue, verbally. Continually coming because she had this one goal before her. And again, verse 5. She, this widow, troubleth me. It became a trouble to him. It becomes embarrassing, doesn't it, eventually, when you sit on the bench and you have this one person coming back again and again and again. And maybe she followed him afterwards, after the sitting, and followed him and went up to him and pleaded with him and so on. Gave him no rest. Such a trouble to him. Couldn't get free of her. She was a real nuisance, wasn't she? He wanted to get her out of his hair. And then it reached a point where he had to give in. Verse 4. But afterward, he said within himself and agreed to her plea. And so you see, her importunity, her perseverance, her persistence won the day for her. Now that's the parable, and that's the situation. Something to think about. Hear what the unjust judge saith. Listen, says our Lord, to what he has uttered, and why, and how it came about that he who began callously indifferent to this woman, so selfish, heartless, wasn't intending to do anything at all to redress her grievance, ended up totally the opposite. And it wasn't anything in him that led to the change, because he was incapable of any change of himself, such was his character. But it was the woman's importunity that made the difference. It was her perseverance, her carrying on right to the bitter end, that turned him right around and caused him to give that verdict in her favour and administer the justice that was rightly
hers. Hear what the unjust judge saith when you pray, and when you come to God with your requests.
Secondly then, something to learn from
verses 7 and 8. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Now the important point to notice here is, as we learn these lessons and seek to apply them to ourselves, the Lord is not making a comparison, because this man is not a fit model for God to be compared with. He's not making a comparison, he's making a contrast that we can therefore understand how encouraging it is for us when we come to God in prayer. Now let's look at it like this. Have you got a big thing that you bring to God in prayer and seemingly no answer yet? A matter in your life, something so vital and urgent, even your prayer, I trust that someone might be making, that God will have mercy upon you and open your eyes and give you repentance and bring you savingly to Jesus by faith. This is a right prayer to make as well. But nothing is happening. I ask the Lord to save me and he doesn't save me. Nothing is happening. Well look, we do not come to an unjust judge, but to one whom our Lord calls in Matthew 5 verse 48, your Father which is in heaven, who is perfect. That's the contrast. And shall not God, and you see he is perfect, perfect love, perfect wisdom, perfectly fair and just in all the administration of his dealings with people. And he is our only resort, like this judge was the woman's only resort. But my dear friends, where else need we go? He is the one who alone can help us and give us what we plead for. Psalm 65 verse 2, as we sang earlier, O thou that hearest prayer, and in no reluctant, callously indifferent way like that judge. Psalm 9 verse 12, he forgetteth not the cry of the humble. What a lovely verse that is. He forgetteth not the cry of the humble. Are you crying to him humbly in prayer, requesting things from him? He's not forgotten you. It's not that he's overlooking it. It's not that you're praying in vain. He forgetteth not the cry of the humble. Your prayers are a memorial in heaven there, registered there. He's reckoning with them. He's hearing them. No unjust judge. And you know, Christians are not like widows. We are the bride of Christ. Or, looked at another way, we are children of this heavenly Father. We are not facing some callous official on the bench who doesn't know us and will not own us. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace and obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Grace is enthroned. God is on the throne, gracious and merciful, showing us endless favour. Jesus the Lamb is in the midst of the throne, our mediator. We are not bereft. We are not on our own. We are not like widows. We belong. We have access. We have a right, God given, to come to such a one. And shall not God avenge his own elect? And he wants to answer prayer. Jeremiah 33 verse 3, call upon me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. He is more desirous of hearing our prayers than we are even to make those prayers. The initiative is always with him, not with us. Call upon me, he says, I will answer thee, show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not yet. We've not seen anything yet. Importunity is not necessary to remind him every time, or to try to wear him down, or to try to win him round. Our importunity is our taking seriously the promises and laying hold upon the faithfulness of God and the willingness of God to bless us exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. We show we are in earnest when we keep going. You see, if someone comes to my front door and knocks on the door, and I have to stop what I'm doing, and it takes half a minute or so, and then I eventually get to the front door and I open it, and I see the person walking down the drive, I think to myself, well, that person wasn't really very much in earnest about wanting to see me or whatever purpose brought him to my front door. Because he knocked once or twice, and as time went by and there was no answer, he turned and went away. And you see, if we give up on our prayers, even if after a longish time, and God sees us turn away and forsake the throne of grace over this particular thing, well, it will only give the impression that we are not so much in earnest. But this woman wasn't like that. Her continual coming. God wants to answer our prayers, and God wants to see us believe that, and on the strength of that, never give up. Never give up. Delays, you see, are for a very different reason than our having to try to prevail with God. And let me suggest some reasons why God delays answering prayer, so that importunity, perseverance is necessary in order for us to eventually be answered. One reason is this. It's for his sheer pleasure that he waits to answer prayer. Because we forget that real prayer, and the more urgent and pleading, the more this is the case, real prayer gives God pleasure. Song of Solomon 2 and verse 14. He says, let me see thy countenance, let me hear thy voice. And it's a pleasure, you see, when our face is uplifted. It's a pleasure when our voice is raised to him in prayer, and he, as it were, looks down upon us. This is what he seeks from his people. That's why he's redeemed us, brought us to himself, given us the Spirit in our hearts crying, Abba, Father, teaching us to pray, so that you have a praying people who give him pleasure. And in those big things, in those great things, whereby sometimes we're reduced to tears even, and many pleadings with God, and giving him all the reasons and arguments why he should answer our prayers, God is pleased, because this is the experience and this is the activity of children, isn't it? Coming to their father over this. On a much lower level, it's like that humanly, isn't it? Say a little girl comes to her daddy and looks up into his face and says, Daddy, could I have such and such a thing? And the daddy looks down into the face of his little girl, and he says, I'm enjoying this. I've not had it to myself all day. And he says, well, I don't know really whether Daddy can do this or wants to do this.
with a half smile. And the little girl said, "Oh, please, Daddy," like this, all seriously. And he said, "Well, I don't know. I might." And it's not being cruel, but it's making the most of an opportunity. And this is a delightful thing. And if it goes on long enough, then he will give in, because love delights to yield to loving entreaty. And who can say that there is anything wrong with that? And you see, Song of Solomon 2 verse 14, God says, or the Lord Jesus says, "Let me see thy countenance, let me hear thy voice," gives him pleasure. And so the thing is drawn out in order that he might have the pleasure in our prayers. You see it like that? And the more intense, the more desperate, the more pleading. It's not cruelty, it's paternal love that is delighting in our earnestness. And so we come like this with importunity. And that's why it takes sometimes longer for him to answer us. But another reason might be this: there is more to prayer than our asking and getting. Are there not lessons in faith, patience, pleading the promises, learning about the faithfulness of God, and also learning the fact that it might be the Lord wants to do a work in us as well as give us something that we want? And it's interesting that in Matthew 15, the Canaanite woman came to Jesus and she had that plea, "Lord, my daughter is vexed with an evil spirit," asking him to cast the spirit out of her daughter. And she began by, "My daughter, my daughter, this was the great thing I wanted." But in verse 25, "Lord, help me." And you see, there was a progression. And the Lord didn't answer a word to begin with. And then when the Lord did answer, it was a rebuff. But you see, it led her to moving on from the one thing that she thought mattered, which of course was important, "My daughter," to "me." And I wonder if we reckon with this. "Oh, if only God would give me this great thing. Oh, it would be so wonderful. Solve everything, change everything forever." But maybe God has something to do in us along the way. And maybe the Lord has dealings to perform in us, changing us and sanctifying us, bringing us to repentance over things. We think it's the one thing we want. God sees that it's a greater thing in us as well at the same time. And therefore, for his purposes, for him to do a greater work, a wider work, it will take longer. Isaiah 30 verse 18, "And therefore will the Lord wait that he may be gracious unto you." And we've got to wait for him, you see. Because it could be that in the exercise of being drawn out in prayer, we examine ourselves and we find that there are things there that need putting right. And we are being changed and blessed, and things happen to us for the better as we day by day pray for the great thing laid upon our heart. Something to learn from, you see. God is not a callous official keeping us waiting because he doesn't really want to answer prayer. He's wanting to do bigger, greater things for us even than what we're asking for. And one further reason why there are delays is this: not only for his pleasure and his purpose, but for his program. Because he has set the time for every answered prayer, but the timing is according to his own clock.
And someone has said, heaven's clock does not beat at the same rate as our little chronometers. And how true that is. You see, there may be other things that he wants to do in his wider purpose. For instance, think of Joseph. And there he was in his exile in Egypt, and doubtless he was praying, Lord, oh, that I could go back home. Oh, Lord, that I could be taken out of this place in Potiphar's house, and afterwards the prison. Now, that was a reasonable prayer, a right prayer, and the biggest thing in his life at that time. But was it not true that the Lord had 13 years of providential purposes in his program? Pharaoh's dream, the drought, the famine upon Egypt, the butler, the baker, Joseph's brothers, and all these other things as well. God did not answer Joseph's prayer immediately and take him out of Egypt and back to Canaan, because he had all these other things in his program to do as well. Was Joseph the poorer for having to wait 13 years before he could get back to his family? Of course not. But he doubtless prayed and prayed and prayed. But God's program was kept to, and heaven's clock does not beat at the same rate as our little chronometers. You never know what's going on. As we're kept waiting for the answer to our prayer, God is doing other things over all round about, and it will all come together in his time. See, there are reasons why he keeps us waiting. But finally this, God can be prevailed upon. This is the wonderful thing. Even this abominable man could be prevailed upon for unworthy reasons, the most unworthy reason of selfishness and just wanting to get free of this pesky woman. But our God can be prevailed upon. And if this woman succeeded with this judge, how much more will we succeed with our God when the time has arrived? Look, shall not God avenge, come in for, set matters right for his own elect? Oh, my dear friend, you're one of his own elect, one of his chosen ones, his chosen bride, his chosen child. And how much more will he do what we need for us because of who we are? We cry to him day and night. Isn't that true? Never a day goes by but we cry to God over a particular matter, maybe. And maybe we wake up at night and toss and turn in our bed, and a prayer goes up to heaven. Oh, God, answer prayer over this thing. We remind him day and night, and we give him no rest. And he will avenge us speedily. That means that when the time comes, there will be no more delay. Not one second after the appointed time, the set time. And God will act. I like that verse in Joseph in Genesis 41, verse 14. Coming back to him and his importunate prayers for deliverance. Genesis 41, verse 14. When the time did come, and Pharaoh had that dream, and the butler said that Joseph could interpret the dream, then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him hastily out of the dungeon. And he shaved himself and changed his raiment and came in unto Pharaoh. And that was the beginning of his deliverance, the beginning of the answer. Where it says, brought him hastily, in the margin it's made him run. The time has come, no further delay. And that's how it'll be when God's time comes. It might be longer than we would want, but it will not be one instant longer than it has to be. Something to learn from. My dear friend, he is no unjust judge. He is a wonderful Father in heaven. We are not like widows coming to him. He wants to answer prayer. He delays for his pleasure, for his purpose in us, his wider program of things. He can be prevailed upon. Ephesians 6 verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance, watching for the answer. God will take notice of those who determine within themselves, I'm going to pray every day and every night as well, if need be, until God gives me my answer of peace. Hear the parable. Believe the promise and put it into practice. And when God's time comes, we shall say, the Lord hath done great things for me, whereof I am glad. May it be so for his name's sake. Let us sing together hymn 388.